so if you would, I want to invite you to open up your copy of the Word with me to Mark chapter 2, all right? Mark chapter 2. We're currently walking through the Gospel of Mark together, and you've probably noticed this already, but Mark's Gospel is very fast-paced. He's going from one thing to the next, just like that, and constantly going, moving really quick. What he does is he goes from one life event of Jesus to another, and he does it in such a way that teaches us and shows us as his readers two things. The first thing he shows us is he shows us who the person of Jesus Christ is, and that he is our servant king, right? And that he's the one who came to serve and to reach the broken and the lost. And so he shows us who Jesus Christ is. The second thing that he shows us is he shows us the message of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ came to proclaim, and that's the kingdom of God, and that he came to usher in this kingdom and to begin the process of making all things new, right? That's what Jesus was all about, to change everything back to the way that it was meant to be. And so Mark is showing us who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And so today, we're going to wrap up Mark chapter 2, and then we're going to take a three-week break from Mark, and we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about Christmas and the purpose of Christmas and what it means for us and Emmanuel, God with us. And then we're going to spend a week just talking about 2021 and our vision for 2021 and what's in store. And I just got to tell you this, I am super, super hopeful and excited about 2021. I don't know if anyone else is. I know there's still going to be a pandemic. There's still going to be some crazy things going on in our world, but I'm really excited and hopeful for what God has in store for this body of Christ in 2021. We're going to have a lot that we're going to have to push through. We're going to have to be creative in how we do it, but I do believe God is going to move in a mighty way through this body of Christ, and he's going to equip us to do so. So we're really excited about that. We'll kind of lay some of that out at the congregational meeting as well on December 20th. But here's the thing. In Mark chapter 2 and in the Gospel of Mark in general, like I said, he's making Jesus known to us. And that's what our purpose as a church is to make Jesus known. But Mark is making Jesus known, and he's making his message known. And here in Mark chapter 2, what we have seen so far is we've seen that Jesus started to face some major opposition. If you've been a believer for a long time, you probably face some opposition for your beliefs already. If not, then maybe you need to be a little bit more vocal about it at times. But here's the thing. The scribes and the Pharisees, what they would constantly do is they would constantly follow Jesus around, and they would listen to the message that Jesus would proclaim, and they would pick little things out of it and confront him about those things, the things that they didn't like about what Jesus was teaching or what Jesus was doing. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that the religious leaders, they got mad about Jesus claiming that he could forgive sins. When the paralytic man was lowered from the roof in front of him and he looked at the man, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." They're like, "What?" And Jesus like, "Well, just to show you that I can forgive sins, I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk." And he got up and walked out. And so Jesus claimed he could forgive sins, and they got super mad about it. And then last week, we looked at the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes got really mad at Jesus for associating with sinners and tax collectors, that he called a tax collector to follow him, to leave his way of life into this new life and to follow him. But not only that, they got really mad when they saw Jesus sitting with them and eating with them, right, and celebrating this new life that Levi had and was called into. And so this week, what we're going to see is two more controversies that Jesus had with the religious leaders. When he was confronted with these ideologies of traditionalism and legalism, right? Traditionalism is this idea that what we do, or we do what we do because that's how we've always done it, right? That's what traditionalism is. It's refusing to change or do something different just because it's not how things have been done in the past. Legalism, okay, is placing the law above the gospel. That's what legalism is. It's the idea that what we do or how we live is based on the rules that we follow, and how well we follow those rules is what makes us righteous or in good standing with God. And what we're going to see this morning is that both of these things, okay, legalism and traditionalism, are essentially doing the same thing. What both of these things are doing is they're adding on to the gospel. So it's this idea of the gospel plus something. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want it to be, but the gospel plus something equals righteousness. Or even some would say the gospel plus something equals salvation. That's what legalism and that's what traditionalism are doing. See, last week at Thanksgiving, I don't know if you guys have this problem or not, but pretty much every year at Thanksgiving and every get-together that we have as a family, I realize I have a problem. I have this problem of getting my plate and walking through the line and putting way too much stuff on my plate. You know what I'm talking about? Like, so by the time I go sit down, I have this plate piled high like this high. And one thing my mom always taught me is you eat what you put on your plate. And so, which is, parents don't do that, so, right? But here's the thing. I have that problem as well. I eat what I put on my plate. And so my plate is always ends up this, you know, piled super high. And what I'm realizing is that's not a good thing. Like, everything on that plate is a good thing. It really is. Don't tell my mother-in-law I said that. But it's a good thing. And so what happens is too much of a good thing is never a good thing, though. Right? And so that's this idea of legalism. That's this idea of traditionalism, is you take good things, things that were created and meant for our good or for the good of God's people, and we just add on to it and make too much of it and pile it too high to where it's not a good thing anymore. And the reality is, I think we all do this at different areas or at different times in our life. Like, we try to add something to whatever is already good for the sake of it being better, or quote-unquote better. Right, we think that in order to be a good husband, that we have to make X amount of money or provide our families with X amount of things. Or to be a good wife, you might think that you have to have food on the table, or you have to look a certain way, or you have to keep the house spotless. Or to be a good kid, that you have to make good grades, or behave a certain way, or play or participate in certain activities and perform at a certain level in those activities. Right, we all add pressures and expectations on top of what is already considered good so that way we can be better. Right, the reality is that a good husband or a good wife or a good kid or a good employee, it's not based on what we do or necessarily how good we perform at something. It's based on who we are, specifically who we are in Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on. But we live in a world where we add to these things and believe those things to be truth instead of what is really true. We live in a world where we buy into traditionalism or we buy into legalism without even realizing it at times. And we do this in our relationship with Christ, and we do this in the church as well. For example, the joke or thought, and you've probably said it, I've said it, and I still will probably say it at times, but that thought of, like, if I say something or do something, I'm going to get struck by lightning, right? Any of y'all ever guilty of thinking that or saying that? Yeah, so that's legalism, right? That's this idea that we're out of God's good graces, so he's going to strike us down because we messed up. Or when things aren't going as well as we'd like for them to be going in our lives, and so we go to God and we pray, God, what did I do to deserve this? That's legalism. Or that's thinking we did something to step outside of God's good graces when God says, no, 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 you don't get it. I loved you so much that I sent my son to die for you. That's huge, right? That's his grace. Or if we think, man, you want to look in the lines of traditionalism, we think, well, if we continue to do the same event every year expecting the same results, and that's going to be the same every time, that's traditionalism. Right? When you want to continue to do the same program because you like it and it's what you get out of it, that's traditionalism. And both of these things, legalism and traditionalism, are elevating something above or adding something onto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, what they're doing, both of these things will either greatly hinder or destroy our witness for Jesus Christ as we seek to engage the lost and the broken in our world and our community. So my prayer for us this morning is that we're going to see both of these things as traditionalism and legalism. We're going to see these things that Jesus called out in the lives of religious leaders and their followers, And he calls these things out in our lives as well, because Jesus comes to offer us a new way to live. That's what he comes to do. Just like he offered Levi a new way to live. In a way that is full of grace and mercy and love and truth. And so let's pray and we'll dive into Mark chapter 2. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. God, I pray that as we read your word and we study your word and we look at what it is that you have to say and how you sent your son to live and live by example for us, Father, I pray that you'll just open our hearts to maybe see where we believe in these lies at times in our life, where we think we might have to add something to the gospel. But God, I pray that this morning you show us that it is Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. That we don't have to add to your word. We don't have to add to your son. We don't have to do anything, because you loved us so much, you sent him to die in our place. So open up our hearts and our ears this morning to hear what you have to say. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18, Mark writes this. Now when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. And so what we have here, right, is Jesus and his disciples. They're at Levi's house still, as far as we know, and they're sitting with him, and they're eating with him, and they're celebrating Levi with all of his friends in this life change that Levi just stepped into in deciding to follow Jesus. And what we know already from this passage is that the Pharisees, they were mad about the fact that Jesus was even there. Right? They were mad that he was associating with such lowly people in their mind. They were associating with sinners and even worse, tax collectors. But they were mad for another reason as well. If you look at it here, they were mad because Jesus was eating and his disciples were eating. They weren't fasting like they were having to fast on that particular day. See, back in this time, fasting was a big thing for the Pharisees and the scribes. And we're not going to get into what fasting necessarily means or is like in great detail today. That'll be for another day. But it was a big thing for the Pharisees and the scribes. And it was an established tradition in the Jewish culture. But the religious leaders of that day, what they did is they practiced fasting 2 days a week. Okay, every Tuesday and every Thursday, they would spend time from sun up to sundown fasting. And their purpose in doing this was to show everyone else just how like religious they were, right? How pious they were, how spiritual they were. And they wanted the people to look at them for the sacrifices that they were making, right? They wanted people to see exactly what they were doing. And so what they would do, it was crazy, the extremes they would go to do this. What they would do is they would put on burlap sacks, so like burlap cloth as robes, and wear that. Could y'all imagine that? Like, that's awful if you really think about that. I don't know if y'all have ever like really messed with burlap, but that stuff is itchy. And so they would put on these burlap sacks, and then they would put ash on their face. They would rub their face with ash, and which is insane too. And so, but not only that, right, it's believed that they would walk around with their cheeks sucked in, like, so, yeah, it's insane, isn't it? Like, it's crazy to think about what they would go to show people the sacrifices they were making, or how religious and pious and righteous they were. But the craziest part in all of this, as ridiculous as that display probably was to see, them wearing burlap sacks with ash on their face and their cheeks sucked in, The Jewish law actually only required fasting one day a year. That was it. It only required fasting once a year, which was the Day of Atonement, or we know it as Yom Kippur. See, for the Jewish tradition, right, the Day of Atonement is considered the most holy, one of the most holy days of the year. Right, it's viewed as the day that the Jewish people would be cleansed and forgiven from all of their sins that previous year. And so what they would do in that day is they would spend the day afflicting their souls by abstaining from food. And not only from food, they would abstain from washing and using any lotions or creams or anything like that of any kind. And they would also abstain from any marital relations of any kind as well. And they did all of this strictly for the purpose of worshiping God for forgiving them of their sins. And so the point was not to show people how religious they were. The point was to worship God. That's what they would do it for. But the religious leaders, what they did is they would take it one step further, just like they always did. Right? The Pharisees and the scribes, they added on to not only the law, but they added on to the tradition of fasting. And they set up the tradition of fasting twice a week in the same way that they fasted on the Day of Atonement. And they expected everyone else who cared about their faith or claimed to be spiritual to do the same thing. And so they turned a tradition of fasting into a requirement. And so when they saw Jesus and his disciples, these people who claimed to be spiritual, eating on a day that was supposed to be set aside for a fasting day, it infuriated them. And they got really mad about it. And if you ask me, it sounds like they were probably jealous more than anything. Right? Because they go to Jesus and they're like, hey, why do your disciples not fast when all of us are fasting? But regardless if they were jealous or not, they were upset with Jesus and his leadership. But look at what Jesus said here in verse 19. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Right? And so Jesus, what we see here is he wasn't opposed to this idea of fasting. He wasn't opposed to the tradition even of fasting. If you remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. But what Jesus was opposed to and what Jesus was confronting in this moment was the traditionalism of the Pharisees. Right? He was opposed to this because their fasting had absolutely nothing to do with God and everything to do with themselves. It was a form of self-righteousness. Right, it was a form of them building themselves up and making themselves look better than what they really were. It was a way for them to feel good about who they were and what they were doing. And they wanted everyone to see it. See, this whole idea of fasting is to give up a physical need, like eating, and go before God recognizing that He alone is our only source of hope. That's the whole purpose of fasting. And so when Jesus responds to them and he says to them, like he said in Mark 19, he says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Right? He's giving them this picture of a celebration. Right? He's talking about a wedding. He's using this metaphor of a wedding to show the religious folk that it isn't time for them to be fasting and mourning. It's time for them to be celebrating and rejoicing because he is with them. Right, he's basically telling them that they missed the nature of the occasion. That it's a wedding, not a funeral. See, back in this time period, weddings were a huge affair. Weddings could last from a few days to weeks at a time. And we think, you know, like weddings are huge now when they're like just one day. But they would last a few days to weeks at a time. And in this tradition, what would happen in the wedding ceremony is anyone who was invited to be a part of the wedding did not have to participate in any form of fasting or spiritual activity like that. They were basically exempt from it, okay, because they were at a celebration. And so Jesus is saying in this moment, right, that it's a wedding, not a funeral. And so you don't have to fast. Could y'all imagine, like, going to a wedding, and some of y'all probably do this. I think it's awful to do something like this, just if I'm honest with you, but going to a wedding and not eating the cake, like, that's what this would be like, is you go to a wedding and not participate in eating the cake, and some of you are like, I don't like wedding cake. I'll pray for you, okay? But the thing is, that's That's the point. Like, that's the point Jesus is making. Be like us going to a wedding and not eating the cake. It's just uncalled for. But anyone at the wedding celebration, what they would do is they would rejoice and they would feast and they would celebrate with the bride and the groom. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees here that he is the bridegroom and everyone else is his guest. He's saying that since he is there with them in person, it's a joyous occasion. It's a reason to celebrate, that no one needs to fast in this moment. No one needed to be sad or sorrowful or somber. See, here's the gospel reality in what Jesus is saying in this. Jesus' presence should always lead to joy and celebration. Always. Right? There is always joy in Jesus Christ when we see what he's doing and we join him in it. Always. So a relationship with Jesus is not a sad or a boring or a solemn affair. Right? A relationship with Jesus is a celebration. It's a spiritual banquet of joy and blessing. And Jesus is calling this traditionalism out in these Pharisees because it's keeping them from seeing what God is presently doing right in front of them and how he's calling people out of this treacherous, awful lifestyle into a new life. And Jesus is there celebrating that. But that's what traditionalism does, right? It keeps us from seeing what God is doing because we're so focused on what we've always done. Jesus goes on to talk about when a time of fasting is appropriate, though, right? It's the first time that he actually alludes to his death in the Gospel of Mark, and he says this in verse 20. He says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then when they will fast in that day." Right? Basically, what Jesus is saying is that when he is no longer there, right, when he gets taken away, I think it's key that we realize that Mark says that he was taken away. Right, he was taken to the cross to suffer and to die and to atone for our sins. It's in that moment that's appropriate for fasting. Right, it's in that moment that it's appropriate for mourning and sadness and sorrow, because it's in that moment that we realize that Jesus had to die for us. Right, he had to. In order for us to be in right relationship with him, he had to make that sacrifice. So when we realize that, we mourn, right? We're sad and we're sorrowful. But here's the thing. Even in that moment, even in our mourning and our sadness, we can always remember the availability of Jesus Christ's presence in our lives today. And because of his presence, he turns our mourning into dancing. He turns our weeping into laughing. Right? That's why our worship together should be a time of celebration. Right? A time of rejoicing, because he is here in this place with us. Right? He's present. He's with us. And so we rejoice, we celebrate, we sing, we laugh, we feast on his word, we dance, we respond to who he is and what he's doing. And we join him in it, and there's always joy in that. Jesus goes on to use two different illustrations to get this point across. He uses the illustration of an unshrunk cloth on an old garment and old wine and nude wineskins. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." See, these illustrations, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about what they mean either, but these illustrations of a new patch on an old cloth and new wine in old wineskins, they're not necessarily illustrations, or they're not necessarily metaphors of old and new. They're metaphors or images of compatibility, if you really think about it, right? Jesus is saying that our ways are incompatible with the gospel, because our ways focus on ourselves and what we want and what we can get out of it, right? They focus on our own efforts and our own strength and our own ability, but his way, right, the way of the kingdom, the way of the gospel, focuses on him and him alone and on what he is doing and what he has done to accomplish everything. And so when we're focusing on our ways, what we're doing is we're trying to use old wineskins and put new wine in it. And we end up losing all of it if we're not careful, right? Because the new will destroy the old. See, wine was used as this symbol of joy in this moment. It was a symbol of joy in what was going on. And when you put new wine in old wineskins, the new wine would ferment, releasing these gases. And if you put it in old wineskins, they were brittle and they would just burst open and you would lose all of it. And so when we spend time focusing on the past and how we've always done things, what we're doing is we're putting joy that we have in Christ and what Christ has done in our life into old systems and old traditions. Things that we want to do instead of maybe what God is already doing. And when you read through the Gospels, right, these are the very things that Jesus was calling out in the lives of the Pharisees and the scribes, because that's what they were doing. And so we have to be careful in our own lives not to let traditionalism creep in and destroy the relationship that God is giving us for the purpose of pointing them to Christ. And I want to clarify something here, though. Traditions themselves aren't bad, right? We have family traditions that we do as a family every Christmas and throughout the year, and I'm sure you all do too. And they're joyous occasions, and they're great things. However, if we ever let those traditions begin to destroy our joy as a family or destroy our relationships with the family, that's when it becomes traditionalism. That's when we're putting our hope and our faith and our trust in what we were doing instead of the people that we're with. And so that's what we have to fight against as a church. Our job is to recover the joy that we've been given in Jesus Christ and the excitement of joy in a wedding feast, because the bridegroom is here. He is here with us, right? Amen? Amen. Right? And there are times and seasons when we will mourn and we will weep and we will be sorrowful, but we always have to have faith in the fact that he will turn our mourning into dancing and our sorrow into joy. Mark also points out a second issue in this chapter, and it's the issue of legalism. In Mark chapter, in verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath.'" So this is, like I said, Mark's very fast-moving, fast-paced. This is a whole different scenario, a whole different setting, but Mark includes it here because I think it's also an issue of compatibility, right? It's our ways over God's ways. The Pharisees, they interpreted the Sabbath law and the laws, for that matter, down to the like little minute details, right? The little things. And what they would do is they would interpret the laws and then they would reinterpret their own interpretation so that way they could break it down to these things that were actually attainable to accomplish and attainable to do. But here's the thing. God's law was not meant for us to actually be able to attain and to accomplish. God's law was meant to point us to our need for him. So an example of what they would do is they would say, "Well, you can't lift something heavier than a fig on the Sabbath." Like, really, we're going to hold God's righteousness and standards to a fig? I don't even know how much a fig weighs. So I'm sure it weighs less than my Bible. Just saying. If that's the case, we broke the Sabbath, according to them. That's pretty tough to think about, right? Women couldn't wear jewelry on the Sabbath because it weighed more than a fig. And so there was too much work involved for them to put on jewelry and put it on. So even though the legalism, right, and it was an attempt to follow God's law and to actually accomplish God's law, what it actually did is it lessened God's law to a doable standard. in which they could live by. It's a form of making us feel righteous in our own efforts and our own attempts to live by his law and his good graces. But the truth is that God's law was humanly unattainable, like I already said, because it meant for us to point us to our need for him, to our need for a Savior. And so when Jesus responded to the Pharisees by reminding them of the story of David and how he went in and he ate the bread of presence in the tabernacle, what he was doing is he was pointing out to them that they're missing the point once again. Rather, they're taking the things that God taught them and the things that God has done in their life, and they're using those things to look down on people that they see as less mature than they are or as lost. But that's not the purpose of God's laws or God's ways either. God's laws and his ways are there to remind us again of our need for him. And so the bread of the presence, just a little history on that, was there were it was 12 loaves that were taken into the temple, and they were set in the temple or the tabernacle as a picture of the 12 different tribes of Israel. And they represented God's provision and God's grace and God's fellowship with those 12 different tribes. And the bread was replaced every week. And at the end of the week, the priests that went in and got the bread, as they would take it out, and all the other priests that were there serving in the tabernacle could eat that bread. And it was just the priest alone that could eat it. But David and his crew, they were hungry. They couldn't get their own provisions. And so they knew that the bread of the presence was there, and they went to the tabernacle, and they asked the high priest, said, "Hey, can we have some bread?" And because he valued human life over God's laws, or not God's laws, but he valued human life over their own laws, the ways of man, he let them have the bread. And Jesus' point in all of this, and in pointing this out whenever the disciple or the Pharisees got mad at the disciples for just grabbing wheat and crushing it with their hands and eating, what Jesus was doing in this moment is he was pointing out that they were actually breaking the Sabbath, not the disciples. And they were breaking the Sabbath because they were focusing on their own laws and their own traditions instead of what God was doing. See, when we focus on the laws and the traditions over what God is doing in our lives, right, or in the life of our church, we aren't worshiping God as we should. Instead of what we should be doing is we should be trusting in his ways over our ways, always. But when we trust in our ways over his ways, we try to achieve something on our own that we never could possibly achieve. Because when we do that, you and I, we can never achieve being welcomed into the presence of God on our own. We need to understand that. Jesus did that for us. Thank goodness. And he did that because he desires communion with us. He did that because he desires to be with us and for us and to be able to rest, for us to rest in his presence. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." See, Sabbath was given to us as a grace gift from God, not as a weapon to wield against others who don't come to church, who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? It was given to us to rest in God's presence and to celebrate with joy and with gratitude, to celebrate his presence and to celebrate his love. And so here's what Jesus is teaching us in this moment. He's teaching us to put our trust in his ways, not our own ways. That's what chapter 2 is about. He's teaching us that his way of life is way better than any way we could try to put together. It always has been and it always will be. And so we need to put our trust in his ways, not our own ways. Jesus came and he lived and he died for the purpose of changing your life and my life. That's why he came. He came to make all things new, right? He came to give us a new joy so that way we can celebrate and we can rejoice in his presence. So that way we can come and rest and be in his presence. He came to give us a hope that's found in him and in him alone. And so we thank God for our traditions. We do. We thank God for the newness of life that he has given us and for what he has taught us through his laws and his word. But we fight to keep traditionalism and legalism from replacing our trust in Christ and what he is doing. And the best way for us to do this, the best way for us to fight this and to keep this from happening in our own hearts is really simple. It really is. It's to look for what God is doing and join him in it. That's how we do it. Right, that's it. We keep a curious mind of what God is doing, and we keep our eyes and our ears open to what he's doing, and when we see what he's doing, we joyfully join him in it. I want to close by reading Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. The psalmist said this, David, he said, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. That's what we do. Right? We give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. We recount of his wonderful deeds, meaning we go out and make his deeds known. We're glad and we exult in him and we sing praises to his name because he is our King, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, and he is with us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, we thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are loving, and that you are kind. God, I pray, Father, that you can open up our hearts and you can open up our ears and our eyes to see what you are doing, Father, and I pray that you give us the courage to joyfully join you in it. God, whether it's here in this body or, Father, whether it's in our workplaces or in our schools or wherever it is, God, let us see what you are doing and let us joyfully join you in it. God, let us be your people that make your kingdom known, that make you known. God, let us be your people that go out and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But God, let us keep from letting traditionalism and legalism hinder us from being a witness for you. God, I pray that we can fight against that as a body, we can fight against that as a people, Lord, and that we can hold each other accountable to that. But God, most importantly, we thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you are our only source of hope, that you are our joy, that nothing in this world can satisfy, nothing in this world, God, will last, but you will. God, we thank you that you forgave us. God, that when we were your enemies, you died at the right moment, you died at the right time, and you extended forgiveness to us. So God, let us live in that. Let us live in that truth that you loved us so much, that you died for us, and you sent your spirit to live in us. So God, we live and we worship and we celebrate with you. God, we thank you for this time of communion. We're about to can celebrate that together as well. Because that's what it is. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of the sacrifice you made.